The BBC had an article, February 3rd, 2012, and it was about a city of called Bath. It was entitled, Bath's Christian Group, Bath's Christian Group's God Can Heal Adverts Banned. Adverts is short for their advertisement. Let me read you a little bit about this. A Christian group has been banned from claiming God can heal illnesses on website and in leaflets. The Advertising Standards Authority, or the ASA, said it concluded that the adverts by healing on the street, that's what their theme was of this group, it's called HOTS for short, were misleading. It said a leaflet available to download from its group site said, need healing, God can heal today. This group, based in Bradford-on-Avon, said it was disappointed with the decision and would appeal. Bath said its version was to promote his Christian healing as a daily lifestyle for every believer. Then the ASA said about the leaflet, it read, need healing, God can heal today. Do you suffer from back pain, arthritis, MS, addiction, ulcers, depression, allergies? This goes on. Asthma, paralysis, crippling diseases, phobia, sleeping disorders. It says, we'd love to pray for your healing right now. We're Christians from churches in Bath, and we pray in the name of Jesus, and we believe that God loves you and can heal you from any diseases. Here is what was concluded. The ASA said it had been alerted to these advertisements by a complaint and concluded that they encouraged false hope. They encouraged false hope and were irresponsible. The group then tried to compromise in some way, but they said, there are certain things we cannot agree to, including a ban on expressing our beliefs. Rather, we look around and we see this world, and they see praying, they see seeking God, whether it be healing, or looking to God for any kind of solution. They see that as encouraging false hope, as being irresponsible. That's the way the world looks at it. Because to the world, God is far off. God doesn't exist at all. How about us? Now, we're here because we believe in God. But does sometimes God seem far off? Does sometimes God seem far off, especially if we're having some long trials? Is it just you that may be feeling this way? How do we handle feelings when we go through that? Do we have false hope? Are we being irresponsible? What should our thinking be? Should we be having confidence that God hears? Well, this afternoon I want to talk about remembering that God is near when we feel He is far off. Remembering God is near when we feel He is far off. Because, you know, brethren, we're all human. From time to time, we can feel this way. Let's go over to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and look at David. A man very prominent, a man that we know that many think of many stories, a man that went through many difficulties. And let's look at some of the words that he had. Psalm 55, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. And as we go through this, think about yourself. Have you ever felt like this, the way David felt? Give ear to my prayer, O Lord, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Wow. David somehow felt that God wasn't hearing his prayer. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am greatly distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. David feels these enemies, they're breathing down his neck. They want to kill him. They want to wipe him out. He feels this pressure. And you see the emotion, intense emotion here. Again, he says his heart's in anguish. Terrors of death. He talks about fear, trembling, horror. Here is a man that faced a giant with a slingshot. And here he is asking God, God, where are you? I need help. He calls to God to answer, to not hide himself from his supplication. You know, most of our problems are no way like that. We don't have people that are trying to wipe us out, hopefully in most cases. We don't have terrors of death breathing down our neck, fear and trembling. Sometimes maybe we can feel that way. But sometimes we can wonder, even though our problems may be on a different scale, is God listening? Is God maybe hiding from our prayer? Is God just there? He hears all these prayers, and you can imagine a stack of mail. We get a stack of mail, and you kind of sort through them real fast, and you toss the junk mail off to the side. Does God do that with our prayers? He sees our prayers. Oh, this is so-and-so, and he just tosses it away. Sometimes we can feel like that, that our prayers are just a pile. They're like a lot of other prayers, and that God's not really looking at them. Can we feel that way? Yes, certainly we sometimes can. And think about how much, if we feel this way, and we know God's truth, how about most of mankind? How about most of mankind, even if they are trying to find God in some cases? Let's go over to Acts, Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 27. Paul is here and he's talking to the people of Athens. He saw their many statues and he spoke to them about their unknown God and he wanted to talk to them about that. Acts 17 and verse 27, so that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He's telling them, even though they don't know about this God, that he is not far from each one of us. This word grope, the Greek word is phaselaphu, means to feel, to handle, to grope for or after, as in a person looking in the dark, according to Mauss's Bible Dictionary. Barnes says, as in the sense of touch, the word means to search diligently and certainly. To search diligently and accurately for God. We think of these people. They're Gentiles. The people of Athens are Gentiles. They had no knowledge of God. They were in darkness, as one reaching out in the dark, trying to find God, trying to find hints, trying to find clues, trying to find signs. And Paul writes here, and he's telling them, God isn't far off. God is not far off. And he's telling this to Gentiles. If we continue in verse 28, For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of our own poets have said, for we also are his children. Live, move, and exist. We certainly all do that. But again, we sometimes feel like we're doing it in darkness. We want to move around comfortably, confidently. We want to know those things that are around us. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So he's telling them, although God is not far off, they have to do their part. They have to repent. Now that's another story. They weren't really ready to listen, but God says he is available to those that will do the things that he requires them to do, to obey. And we know certainly that God is not calling everyone. He wasn't calling everyone then. He's not calling everyone now. But nonetheless, mankind is still bound to the Ten Commandments to repent. God is not going to force anyone to obey them. But we know God ultimately wants everyone to be blessed and not to have curses. As God's people today, we try to obey the best we can. But still, we live in this world. There are tough times around us. There are trials. They're a part of life, but sometimes we can feel overwhelmed. And if you're not feeling that right now, certainly you probably have in the past or will in the future. And at times like that, you wonder again, where is God? We may feel like we're praying and we go to pray and we just may think, well, our prayers don't seem like they're going any higher than the ceiling. And again, we ask, where is God? Where is God? Times when you feel stressed out, when you feel disappointed, when you feel frustrated, when you just need answers and you can't seem to find them. Well, let's consider God's perspective. God's perspective on this. Certainly we can't avoid problems. They're part of life. But God wants us to also ask for wisdom. To ask for wisdom, we know we have to live in this life. And every day we face uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, tomorrow. Any number of things could happen. Sometimes things happen that are beyond our control. A driver may be drinking and runs into your car. No fault of yours. You just happen to be there at that time. Let's go over to Psalm 11. Let's go over to Psalm 11. And again, get God's perspective. Psalm 11,
Let's read verses 4 and 5. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. That God is looking, that there are tests that God allows man to have. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. The righteous will be tried. God says that the righteous will be tried. God allows difficulty. God allows trials so that we can grow in character, so that we can be depending on Him and not certainly to take Him for granted. Some trials may last just a few days, maybe weeks, but some go on for years. Perhaps you've known somewhere it goes on for years. In that kind of situation, you certainly want peace. You want relief. You want help. You get tired. You're at your wit's end. You feel boxed in, wondering when are you going to have a solution to this peace, or to this problem? How much longer? How much longer? And you wonder. But God is looking at you all that time, watching you. See how you're growing. Heard an interesting story once about the twine plant. You know, twine is used a lot for making rope. And some of it can certainly be very strong and very rugged. Well, twine grows in a very adverse condition. So this one man thought of making a lot of money, and he thought, well, if it grows like this, and it's such a tough plant, if I just bring it into an area where the weather's better, give it plenty of water, I'll have bountiful amounts of twine. So he got all this land, started growing this twine, and sure enough, it came up abundantly. Went to harvest it, started putting those strands together, and it was weak. It was weak. It didn't have the strength. It was not rugged because it didn't have that tough existence that it really needed for it to endure. God kind of looks at it that way. We're not going to have a pampered life. God wants us to be growing, to be overcoming. Let's go over to Lamentations. Lamentations, again, looking at God's perspective. Lamentations 3. In verse 31, Lamentations 3, right after Jeremiah, in verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Sometimes we feel like that. We think, God, we're just kind of there, pushed off forever. Remember, Lamentations was written after Judah had gone into captivity, and the people were feeling pretty bad. They had done some bad things, and now there is punishment upon them. For the Lord will not cast out forever. And though He causes grief, and yes, sometimes we can go through some painful and difficult trials. For though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion. He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God is not there just wanting to stick it to mankind, to stick it to us. He has a bigger plan for us. He wants us to be growing in that character. God's people, yes, we go through tough times. We have the peaks and the valleys. We have the green seasons when things are going, seems like they're going pretty well. Yet sometimes we can have winter seasons when things can seem pretty cold and pretty bleak. But overall, God wants us to be going the same direction, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be overcoming. Let's go over to Acts 14. Acts 14 in verse 22. We're going to see that this is a theme that we're going to see a lot of, that we see a lot of in God's scripture. Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's pretty plain, pretty obvious there. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. So most people would say, well, where's the exit? I'm out of here. This is what it's going to take. God says it's something that we need to strive for, something very worthwhile, that yes, there are going to be tough times, but He says we have to continue in that faith. We have to be pushing on. We have to believe that God is there, that He's there for us. You know, we might read that scripture, and we might just look at that as a little capsule. We might stop there. But really, to appreciate this scripture, we have to look at it in context. But first, I wanted to read you that scripture first. And we also wanted to ask the question, do you know who is even writing this? Well, if we look to the previous scriptures in that section, it was Paul and Barnabas had gone to Lystra. They had healed a cripple. And the people were really excited, and they thought they were gods. But then things turned around. In verse 19, Paul got stoned. He got stoned, and he got dragged out of the city, appearing to be dead. You see in verse 20 and 21, what does he do? He gets back up. He returns, and he preaches the gospel that he had for the door. Say, hey, I've had enough. He says it makes disciples. That's what he was doing. He had his eyes on that vision. He had that faith to carry on. He went back to preach to the people. Now, we don't know that the time period. It might have been a few days, might have been a few weeks or even months. But certainly the people that he was talking to, they knew what he had just gone through. They knew what he had just gone through. They had just been beaten. And if somebody is telling you that you got to hang in there amid tribulation, if they've never gone through anything, are you really going to put much credence in them? And here he's telling them, and he's telling us. He was beaten, almost dead, but he's telling us continue. Continue in that faith. And we got to push on. We got to push on. If you were there listening, how would you feel? How would I feel? Would we say, well, again, we've had enough. But Paul is saying, no, have that faith. Continue on. Now, God may not answer a prayer the way we want, in the time we want. Still, he wants to see that we're exhibiting faith, that we're pushing on, that we were trying to do the right thing after all. And it may be a very hard trial, but we're being exhorted. Continue in that faith. You know, if you think ahead, we think of the future, about being spirit beings. What are our lives going to be as spirit beings? Are we just going to sit back and just kind of take it easy? Well, we know we're to be leaders. We're to be teachers. And we're going to be exhorting people. People that have just come out of the tribulation, what are we going to be exhorting them to? We're going to be exhorting them about having faith. About having faith. They may not trust you to begin with. They'll have to get to know you. But perhaps some that did know you, some that you knew you, knew me, and maybe they saw some of the hard things you dealt with as a human being, they're going to listen to you because they know that you didn't just hang it all up, that you were willing to push on, that you were willing to live through the hard times to overcome. They saw that you had faced adversity. Maybe you didn't always do it perfectly, but they saw. They were watching. You were handling these things. You were pushing on. They will listen because they will look back on your experiences. The experience they saw were maybe you were stoned symbolically, or you had by harsh words and deeds, or maybe you were dragged through this cruel world. Maybe not physically like Paul, but they saw how people got down on you because you were different, because you chose to believe God. And they're going to put some credence into that. And they're going to listen to you about continuing in the faith. We should be encouraged, you know, that God is working in us as tools, that we can be tools to help promote his way of life. And yes, that's what comes through adversity. That comes through adversity. We have to push on. I'd like to read a quote. Adversity is a state in which a man most easily becomes acquainted with himself, being especially free of admirers. This quotation is from The Leadership Character by John Wooden. He was a UCLA basketball coach. Let me read that again. Adversity is a state in which man most easily becomes acquainted with himself, being especially free of admirers. Yes, when there are tough times, you do feel pretty alone. And you start seeing yourself with, what are you really like? As they say, the brass tacks. When the pressure is on, how do you and I behave? Yeah, we might be able to fool other people, but between ourselves and God, we know, not that it's always perfect, but we know we see certain things come out in us. Maybe some things we'll see some strengths and, of course, some weaknesses. Well, God wants those strengths to be stronger and he wants those weaknesses to be overcome. It doesn't happen overnight, but adversity is there so that we can bear good fruit. Let's go over to Job. Go over to Job now. Certainly when we think of adversity, most often we think about Job, many things that he went through. Chapter 1, we know Job was tested. He went through many severe trials. He had the loss of his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. You know that these children had been assembled at the oldest son's home, and maybe they brought their families. They may have even had children there, so in this catastrophe, this calamity that happened. Maybe even Job lost grandchildren. We don't know. We don't know that. But just think of all the other things he lost. He probably had faithful servants that he also lost. He lost all his property, oxen, donkeys, sheep, and camels. He lost all these things just like that. It could have been so easy to say, God, you know, I can't handle this. This is just too tough, too difficult. Where are you? I needed you, and you just weren't there for me. Let's look at Job's reaction in verse 20 to 22. Then Job rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. It seems so hard to do. So hard to do, but he was able to do that without the anger that we would sometimes think that we would have. How about us, brethren? Could we ever say those words? Those words, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me read that from the Contemporary English Version. Again, picture yourself going through hard and difficult trial. We bring nothing at birth. We take nothing with us at death. The Lord alone gives and takes. Praise the name of the Lord. His brethren, sometimes we do go difficult situations where we can feel very much alone, just like that quote. Job felt very alone here. Later on in the story, we know he even was given all these boils by Satan. And his wife is telling him to curse God and die. Job could have succumbed to that. Yet he took a whole different angle. Here his friends are accusing him of doing wrong. He could have easily reacted with anger, with grief, and he could have cursed God. But you know, God was very carefully watching, very interested how Job was going to handle this. Because you know what? He had confidence. He had confidence in Job. And he was watching his reaction. He was watching his attitude, his frame of mind. Well, brethren, we go through the same thing. We have trials. God is watching us. Look at our attitude, our frame of mind, our reaction. Could we utter these words that Job uttered, even though everything would be taken away from us? Could we? Could we? That's where we start to see, what are we really like? What are we really like? I did have a very difficult time a few years ago, many years ago, and I remember uttering those words. At the time, it was difficult, but I knew that's what it all came down to. Whatever it was, I wanted to continue this way of life, clinging to God. That's the way we do it, brother. We cling to God. We look for His strength. We remember the things that God does for us, has done for us, past and present. We keep going back to that source of strength. It's not an easy process. It's not easy when there are the pains, there are the doubts, there are the fears, the discouragement. Time we fall on our face time and time again. It's a very narrow path. It's a tough path, but God wants us to be there to survive. He's called us to be there with His kingdom. Let's go now to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 in verse 11. Again, how do we do it? How do we do it when things are tough like this? Read Philippians 4. Read from the New American Standard Version. Paul writing here, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the secret. That's the bottom line right there. When things feel so impossible you don't feel like even getting up off the floor when you've been pushed down time after time, we have to remember that phrase. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That has to be in the forefront of our mind. Of course, at the same time, we know Satan is there. And he's trying to cast every doubt, every fear. He's trying to get you upset in every way. He works on each one of us like that, to see how, if He can influence us. But God says, no, you keep looking. You keep looking for the strength that God gives. You know, we can look in Sometimes we think when things just get so difficult, wow, is this way of life really worth it? We could look at ancient Israel. Things started to get tough for them. They started having difficulty, and what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt, somehow thinking that it was such a breeze, that life was so easy and comfortable for them, forgetting that they were in so much misery with the slavery that they were in. Is that what's out there for us, brethren? That is what is out there, the slavery of this world. We can't get caught back up in that. God loves us, and he wants us to be part of his very family, to have every blessing, to have every good thing for us. God doesn't want us to look backwards. He wants us to look forward. Yes, he does allow trials, sometimes tough trials, again, so that we may grow. It's interesting, as I was working on this, I looked upon, came across this little writing, even in nature. Even in nature, there's adversity. In a book called The Private Life of Plants by David Ottenberger, he was analyzing grasses in Africa. He was looking at some of the effect of fire in animals it has on the grass in Africa. He writes, "One might suppose that the animals that crop the leaves of grass, with such fervency would be the enemies of the grass. But in the long term," he writes, "they are its allies. Like the fire, they do not damage the horizontal stems." In other words, what's there below the surface is protected. "The grasses even have structures that make it easier for animals to remove the leaves," again, the top, "for there are such points of weakness at the base of each blade. That gives the grazer an easier mouthful, but it also ensures the all-important horizontal system is not rooted out, not pulled out with its roots." That would certainly be the end of the grass if it did happen. Isn't that interesting that grass, even grass, God has designed it so when it's being munched on by these animals, elephants and the like, that it just breaks off at the very top. It just so much breaks off, and the rest stays, or that foundation is still there. It still holds on for future growth. We likewise, God puts us in situations so that we can be growing, so that we don't feel like we are wiped out. You don't have to turn there, but we know it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, I'll read this familiar scripture. No temptation has taken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. God has asked us to be faithful to him. He's also faithful to us, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God isn't interested in wiping us out. He wants us to grow. He wants us to endure, to hold on. Your brethren, as we look at the scripture, we see people that they held on again through difficult times. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28 and read about one account. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. David wrote this, or was talking to his son, at the end of his life. Think of all the things that David had gone through, again, facing that giant, being chased around by Saul, or Saul tried to kill him, living in caves, being on the run, then being on the run after he was king with his son, trying to hunt him down. He had a lot of difficult times that he went through. We know some things he brought on himself. He brought on himself. But the end of David's life, what is he going to pass on to Solomon? What does he want Solomon to remember during the tough times, during the hard times? This is what he told him, verse 9. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches." He searches. He's looking at all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. "If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Remember, we were just reading that Psalm 55 at the beginning of the sermon, where David was wondering, "God, where are you? Are you listening to my supplication? Are you hiding?" He knew here at the end of his life, God would always be there. Again, it maybe not have been in the time frame that he wanted things to happen. I think most of us would get pretty tired of living in a cave one afternoon, let alone whatever it was, weeks and months. Yet he had to go through that, and he didn't give up. But this is what he's passing on to his son. Seek God, is what he was telling Solomon. And that takes effort. That takes constant effort. We can't just take God for granted. Again, God doesn't want us to be like spoiled children. We have failed to appreciate him. We know, sadly, even as David told Solomon, some have forsaken God. They turn their back on God. God doesn't turn his back on them. They have forsaken God. We're to have that important confidence that God does hear our prayers. That God does hear our prayers. Some prayers that may not even seem that important. Maybe you may hear a prayer of somebody else. You may think, oh, that's no big deal. It's not life-threatening. But yet God, if it's important to that person, God is going to hear. Let's go over to one of these prayers. 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel 1. The story about Hannah, this starts out. You know the story, Hannah did not have any children. In this relationship with her husband, there was another wife. And that wife had other children, we don't know how many. But this other wife, Penella, she was constantly harassing Hannah. Constantly harassing her. You can easily envision what this household must have been like. Of course, a woman of that culture, she felt very valued. She felt very special if she had children. She was getting the man's attention, or could be getting the man's attention. And obviously, there could have been jealousy in this kind of environment. And here's Hannah. She's being mocked, being deemed of little value because she can't have children. Day by day, year by year, she's made to feel small, to be in this woman's shadow, to be in this woman's shadow, this woman gloating. Like there's a competition, feeling very superior because somehow feeling, well, I have children, so God must be blessing me. What's your problem, Hannah? Certainly God would not be pleased with that kind of attitude. But we see this environment that's there that Hannah was living with day by day, that she's just having this tough, very tough and difficult time. Let's notice her reaction. Let's go down to verse 6. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Why had God done this? Doesn't say immediately. But wasn't he trying to see the character that she had, how she would persevere, to see how she would do in adversity? Verse 7. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. It got to the point where she just felt sick. Couldn't even eat. She was so upset. So Hannah arose, verse 9, after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of God. So they're right there outside the temple. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Brethren, have you had trials where you weep in anguish? Relate this to Hannah. Verse 11. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She had thought this through. She had thought, you know, I want to come to God, but I'm willing to sacrifice as well. Hannah was willing to sacrifice and give up this child to give him to God's service. We continue the rest of the story. You know that Eli kind of saw her from a distance and he thought maybe she was drunk because he could see her lips moving but couldn't hear her. Verse 15. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. Yeah, she had been having this years and years of repression, this sorrowful spirit. One of the commentaries, Klein and Delitzsch, commentary says, spoken out of great sighing and grief. Spoken out of great sighing and grief. This is the way her prayer is. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul. Poured out my soul before the Lord. She had put herself, every ounce, every part of her being, every cell in her body, she had put herself into her prayer. It was intense. It was emotional. She wanted relief. She wanted relief. She had had sorrow. Verse 16. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, for the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went out and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She had faith. She had faith and confidence that God had heard her prayer. She didn't know when, she didn't know how God would answer, but she had that faith, that confidence. We know the rest of the story that she had a child. This child became Samuel, someone that God used, someone that God restored the priesthood with. There had been corruption with Eli's sons. And God had used Samuel mightily, both in the roles of King Saul and King David. What if Hannah had just quit, never pushed on? Hannah prayed. She prayed. As we continue the rest of the story, we'll see Hannah's reaction after this child is born in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. Sure, she must have felt pretty bad when she looked over at that other woman. Because I rejoice in your salvation. It was salvation to her. She had had this long trial for years and years. Hannah was close to God, and she was joyful. God had delivered her from her adversary. Later on, you'll see, she had 3 additional sons and 2 daughters. Yes, God had greatly blessed her. Now, we can overlook this event, think, what's that big of a deal? Was it that significant? Hannah's life was not in danger. No one's life was in danger. It wasn't like an army storming a city. No one was starving for food. There wasn't any great disease. Here was a woman that wanted a child. There was a woman that wanted a child. She had no children. There are some children, some women that aren't even married. But yet God recorded this. Why did God record this? To show that He cares how people feel. That He knows that we all go through tough times humanly. We all see things differently. There are things that are very important to us. And maybe they're not as important to someone else, but if they're important to us, God is willing to listen to those things that are important to us. God is telling us that if it's important to us, it's going to be important to Him. And He will intervene according to His will. According to His will and His timeline. Again, we don't know when. We don't know how He's going to do that. But we have to ask in confidence, just like Hannah, we have to ask in confidence, knowing that God does care and that God looks at us and He wants our best interest. He has our best interest at heart for the long term, not the immediate. He's not just going again just to have us as pampered kids. He wants us to be growing because He sees the future that He wants for us, a future that we can be there as part of His very kingdom. So this should be an encouragement to us that God is caring. God is caring. He sees the abuses that we can have, just like Hannah was receiving abuse. He sees the pain. He sees the afflictions that we have. And yes, He can bring relief. He can bring relief. He cares. He hears. Let's look at another situation. Another situation. This was a little more intense, but still it shows God is listening here to a group of people. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 3. We'll see that there had been this plot to destroy Judah, where certain armies had got together. And they want to wipe Judah off the map. It says that great multitude, that was their intent, to utterly destroy Judah. And easily, what could have been our reaction there? We could have been praying to God and asked God, well, God, can't you immediately wipe them out? Well, this lasted been for a time. Let's notice the king's reaction, King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. Sometimes you have to do that in a trial. Sometimes you have to fast. You have to go to God, be humble, and ask God, God help me. I'm in this difficult situation. What more of dire strait could Judah have been at that time? Here this great multitude is wanting to wipe you out. It was encouraging to see in verse 4 that the rest of Judah joined the king. They joined in. They followed the king's example. Let's read in verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord and before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might? Yes, we have to remember that God has power and might. Satan again would have us think, oh, God is just way off. He's weak. He doesn't care. He forgot about you. We have to remember God has power and might so that no one is able to withstand you. Do we think of that when we're faced with trials? Be it from a boss a teacher, a neighbor, a relative, the government? Can anyone withstand God? Certainly not. That's what we have to remember. We have to remember that and hold that in our mind. Verse 7, "And are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before our people Israel and gave it to the inhabitants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and they have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if a disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." What is the king doing? He's reminding God that, yes, we're going to stand here before this temple because it has your name, because you have said you will look after us and you will help us. Well, brethren, aren't we temples of God? Aren't we temples of God? Doesn't God's name reside on us? You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, you just might not write that down, 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price," Christ's sacrifice. Yes, we belong to God. We are just like that temple there that King Jehoshaphat was praying before. He was reminding God, look, we're here at your temple because we know you're here. We want you to help us. Let's continue with the story in verse 12. "O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us." In some of the trials we have, we don't know which way to look. We feel lost. We feel hopeless. We're groping, like we talked about it earlier. We're groping there in the dark. God, where are you? This is a hard trial. I need help. I need answers. I need solutions. I don't know where to turn. Verse 15. Let's continue the last part of verse 12. "Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Again, during this fast, this difficult time they were going through, they said, he wrote down, told the people, said, our eyes are upon you. There is this great problem, difficulty. We don't know where to turn. Verse 15. "And he said, listen, all of you Judah and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you," this was one of the prophets there that it came to them, and King Jehoshaphat. "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." I remember years ago reading that in a magazine. That always stood out to me. Whenever problems come up, it's so easy to think, this is my battle. This is my battle that I have to fight. No. God says, we have to remind God, the battle is His, but we have to give it to God. We have to give it to God, that God is willing to take our battles, those difficulties we have, on the job, at school, with family difficulties, whatever. We have to take them to God. Verse 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem." Stand still can be pretty tough to do sometimes when you got all these potential fears and doubts and frustrations. But God is saying, look, that battle is mine. Sit back. Have faith. Stand still. Don't be running to and fro with every anxious thought. We have to be looking to God in that way, to have that faith, to have that confidence that God is with us. We're not going to read the rest of the story, but the rest of the story goes that Judah's enemies fought against each other. They wiped each other out. They didn't have to do anything. They wiped each other out. This great multitude that was there was going to wipe them out. And then if that wasn't enough, they ran off as they destroyed themselves, and they left all their possessions there. And it took them 3 days. 3 days to collect all these things. Judah took all these things. So you think, well, not only did God eliminate a problem, not only did he get rid of this multitude, but he gave them a blessing as well. And that's the way it often is after a trial. That God will give relief and he'll give up a blessing as well. And we have to look at times like that. We have to be thankful. Think, oh, this just isn't coincidence. That's what people would say. Oh, that just would have happened anyway. It would have just been consequences. No, God does look after us and he brings blessings like that. Well, certainly there are other examples, many examples in the Bible. But you know, brethren, again, just a reminder, we get into the fog of war. The fog of war, the battle gets intense and we think it's our own. We have to give it to God. We have to seek Him. We have to obey Him. We have to have faith and look to His will. We can't try to take it away, take it on ourselves. But that's the problem, brethren, because we're physical. We're physical and we see all these things coming at us. and our vision can be so narrow. We can look at solutions a certain way. Oh, solution has to come this way. God looks at it so many different ways. We can't limit God. That's what God, part of the exercise is too, that we don't limit God, because sometimes it's like we're tying God's hands behind his back and we're wanting a solution, yet we think, well, the solution can only come this way. And God is watching. How are we going to react? Are we going to limit God? Will we be quitters? Will we be quitters, or will we be the overcomers? Let's go now to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, again, to see some encouragement when these difficult times comes, and having God before our eyes. Psalm 9 and verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge is a place of safety, like a haven. Because yes, there are times when you feel oppressed. Sometimes it may be our own human nature that's just oppressing us. A refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For the Lord has not forsaken those who seek you. We have to do our part. We have to keep seeking God. That's what he's saying. We have to remember that God intervenes for us. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. Do you do that, brethren? Do I do that? Do we declare the things that God has done in our lives? Or do we just put it off? Oh, yeah, that happened. You know, we hear of people that have tremendous miracles in their lives, and they forget. They leave the church. Tremendous things that have happened. Did they forget to declare the things, even to others, to remind even themselves, to remind themselves? God is saying that that's what we need to do. Let's continue. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. God wants us to pursue with that right attitude of being humble, of being teachable, of seeing God, asking God, what lesson can I learn out of this? Even though it's tough, even though it's difficult, what can I learn out of this? Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death. Yes, he was a person that was feeling like he was at the gates of death. Again, he's saying, I can declare, I can remember the things, and I can tell others, and I can be excited about the things that God has done. God has done for me. Brethren, we need to do that in many ways. It's easy for us to think and look back. Yes, how did God intervene in ways that we never thought about? I thought I'd mention a couple just that I had. As I was finishing Ambassador College, there was an opportunity to go to a camp in Scotland. And some of my friends had gone there the previous years. And they sometimes talked, they had been there as part of staff, and they talked about having romances. And I thought, what? You're going to go to the other side of the world? And I was in California. And you're going to have a romance? And I thought, how foolish. You're going to go over there and have a relationship some kind of way. You're likely never going to see the person again. Well, brethren, so you know, that's when I met my wife, Margaret. 5 years later, we were married. I had prayed. Certainly, I was 27 at the time. And I thought, you know, God, bring me a mate somehow. But I looked at things in very narrow ways. And I thought, I was in no way going to be going on this trip 6,000 miles to look for a potential girlfriend or wife. That was the furthest thing from my mind. But yet, God worked things out differently for us. You know, likewise, he can do that, does that for all of us. Let's tell you about another situation. I remember one time driving home. I was a deacon this several years back. I was driving home from work, and I was looking at my shortcomings. And I was thinking about all the responsibilities that elders had, and I thought, I don't want to ever be an elder. Well, about a few weeks later, guess what? I was asked to be an elder. It wasn't anything I was seeking, but God had different plans. I just bring these things up because, you know, God looks at things so differently. Looks at things so differently than we do. We have to look at how God is planning things for us. You know, most of you could tell similar kind of stories where things come from a totally different field. Solutions come from ways that we didn't expect. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to be awed that he has this whole universe at his command. And he can do so many things for us. But he's watching us. How are we going to react? What are we going to do in our lives when problems? Are we going to just quit? Are we going to run away? We have to remember those promises, brethren, that we're to be teachers. We're to be leaders. We're to be showing people God's way of life. You know, we can think of the future, again, with leading and teaching people. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Talking about God's kingdom. Isaiah 65 in verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And you'll think, well, wow, that sounds great. You're there as a spirit being. You're part of the God family. You're asking God for something, and boom, the answer is right there. Brethren, do we have to wait? Do we have to wait for the kingdom of God? Or can't we have that access now? God wants us to feel like we can have that access now. Let's go over to chapter 66, just right on the same page, my Bible, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where are our priorities? God's reminding us when we want access to Him. And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made. And all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Yes, we can have instant access to God if we have the right attitude. If we repented, we looked at, cleaned up our house, we tremble at God's word. God likes that. God wants to see that in each of us, brethren. You and I, that's what He's looking for. He's building that character in us. He wants that relationship, day by day, that closeness with you and I. That's what He's after. And yeah, we get frustrated. Yes, we get disappointed. We keep looking at our own little time frame. Our prayers sometimes feel like they're going out there on the phone. You just hear it ring and ring and ring, and the phone's ringing off the hook. You're thinking, isn't God ever going to answer it? But God is saying, yes, I'll answer it in my time. He wants us to have that character. Let's go now to Psalm 25. Be reminded of God's very character. Because sometimes we forget, again, when we're in this fog of war and our lives look so narrow. We see the opponents, enemies, perhaps all around us, prodding us, poking us, whatever way, temptation or difficulty. We have to remember, what is God like? What is God like? How does He give deliverance? Psalm 25 and verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been of old. So that's God's character, compassion and loving kindness. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. All the ways, it says, are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. God acts out of loving kindness. Yes, He supplies our needs. He doesn't give us necessarily our wants. He wants us to be growing. He wants us to trust Him. He's interested in our thinking. He's interested in our character and our attitude. He wants these qualities that will endure for all eternity. That's the way God looks at it. For all eternity, He's looking at you. He's investing His time, His energy, His spirit, His loving kindness on each one of us. Because God has to be sure. He has to be sure because eternity is out there. And He wants to make sure that He can count on us for all eternity. These are good things to remember, brethren. Because yes, there are difficult times, will be difficult times, to read the Psalms. Let's go over another couple of pages, Psalm 34. Again, if you're feeling discouraged, this is a good place to start. If you're feeling like your prayers just don't seem to be going higher than the ceiling, read some of these Psalms. Psalm 34 and verse 2. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Note that, all my fears. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. It doesn't say some troubles. It says all troubles, and delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Isn't that something? God says He can put His angels there to be monitoring us, to see how we're doing, to be there, to be guiding us, if we're willing to be close to God, and delivers them. Verse 8, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. That's what God wants. He wants us to be, again, trusting in Him. Verse 10, young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Read that again, brethren. But those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. God is not going to just put us out there on a desert island with just utter hopelessness, with nothing around us, and just let us wither up and die? God is not a selfish taskmaster, that he's keeping all things, good things for himself. God wants to share. He wants to share all eternity with us, all the good things. But he wants us there to be remembering that, having that confidence in him. Drop down to verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their cry. God has eyes and ears, and what's he doing with them? He's not there watching a football game. He says it's on the righteous. He's watching us. He's seeing. He's open to our hearing. His ears are hearing our cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Again, this word all is repeated all through here many times. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. You ever had a broken heart? Yeah, I've had a broken heart before. And has saved such that have a contrite spirit. Again, are we going to head for the door? Say, this is enough, God. I've had enough. My heart is broken. I feel dashed to pieces. Don't know what to do. God says, he says he can help that broken heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And not perhaps in the way we thought, maybe not the way we planned, the way we thought it might go, but God can deliver us. The Lord, verse 22, redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. I read this last verse from the Jewish Publication Society, verse 22. And none of them that take refuge in him shall be desolate. Again, that's what Satan wants you to feel. Oh, you're desolate. You're on your own. Forget it. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. No, God says, we got to hang on. We got to continue doing our part. Let me read just the same thing. You don't have to turn there. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. We're going to come back to Psalms. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, you might note this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. God repeats the same thing in the New Testament. It's just not Old Testament promises. He's repeating it there. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to his prayers. God says that over and over. He's looking, he's listening to you and I, brethren. Again, that's a great encouragement. Brethren, we have to be doing our part as well. Let's go over a few pages in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Again, brethren, we have to be doing our part. So let's start in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Again, that's having our part, our responsibility, trusting God. And do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Yes, so many problems are so emotional, affecting our heart. God says, commit it to him. Just like we were talking earlier about that battle that we have to give to God. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It may not happen in a month. May not happen in a few months. It may take years. God says, hold on. Hold on and continue in that way. It may not be an easy path. It may take longer than you thought. But God says, hold on. Commit your ways. Commit your ways. We look to God's will. We have to be reminded that we look to God's will. So easy to want to take that steering wheel away. Don't you ever want to do that? There's a problem. God, let me handle it. Let me take the steering wheel. We want to hit the gas faster, just as we're going around those cliffs, those turns, ready to fly off that road. And God sees that and says, let me take the steering wheel. Because we can't see what's beyond the next curve. God says, that's where we have to have that trust. We have to have that trust. Go back a few pages. A few pages of Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 24, amid the problems, amid the difficulties, Psalm 31 verse 24, be of a good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Yes, sometimes we do have to be reminded and have courage. It doesn't come easily. It happens day at a time. We have to get that strength for courage through God. But he says we have to take that stand. We have to be courageous in that way. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. Second Corinthians 1, in verse 4. Again, being reminded of God's very character as we start to wind down here. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. God isn't wasting these experiences on us, these trials, these difficulties. He's teaching us so that we, in turn, can teach others. Could I talk to you about difficulties if I had never gone through difficulties myself? No, God wants us. He's using these things so that we can, in that way, be teachers, so that we can be able to help others. You know, brethren, we've gone through quite a journey. If you've been in the church for any length of time, perhaps years, perhaps decades, we have to go back to the very beginning. Baptism. We gave our life at baptism if you were baptized. We gave it up, that old man. We were willing at that point to be living sacrifices. We said, I'm going to be a living sacrifice. We wanted God's Spirit to be dwelling in us. We saw that Christ obeyed and he suffered. He suffered, but he didn't give up. He didn't give in. He was attuned to what God the Father wanted in his life. He is our example. He's our example when that adversity is there. Yes, brethren, the world sometimes may think of God as being far off. They may think of praying and seeking him as some kind of false hope, as not being responsible. But God promises that he is near. And we have to hold on to those promises. That he hears our prayers, that he answers again according to his will, according to his timing. Let's close as we go over to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, and read verses 1 through 3. Again, another Psalm of David. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 3. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have also trusted in the Lord, and I will not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Yes, sometimes we want God to look at us because we can have such blinders on. God, show me where my faults are. Help me then get over this so that I don't have any kind of wall, any kind of barrier in our relationship. Help me to see. Continuing, try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Brethren, we remember that God is a God of loving kindness. We have to do our part. We have to walk in truth, obeying the truth. And brethren, we have to remember that God is before our eyes and remembering that he is near.